Good evening. Please stand as we sing number 363, His Way With Thee.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His power can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you have Him make you free and follow at His call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have Him save you so that you need never fall? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you in His kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove Him through in providential tests? Would you in His service labor always at your best? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for Him to have His way with thee.
Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for tonight. We ask the Lord to meet with us this evening, be with the preaching in a moment. And Lord, I pray if there is one lost person in the service that they hear the word of God tonight, get convicted and get saved. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Just as this morning they played a video, we'll play a video later, and I'll mention it now, so if I forget it later, you will remember I was told that since it's at the end when they played Taps, we're all supposed to stand. I was sitting this morning, and I watched Brother Taylor, but I knew he stood up because he was getting ready to do something. Then he stood up, and I watched the rest of the I watched the rest of the military because I'm thinking if they stand up, I'll stand up, but no one else stood up, so I was thinking, well, maybe I'm not supposed to. And then Brother Gary stood up. So we are supposed to stand up when they play that at the end. That's called Taps. And so try to. These announcements, don't forget the anniversary birthdays and the cake fellowship. And there is sugar-free for those of you that need that is in the fellowship hall. Also, as far as to pray for folks, there's a green slip. If you'll fill that out, put that in the offering plate, then keep the rest of it as a gift from Liberty Baptist Church. Anyone else? All right. Also coming up in the near future, we have June the 4th, which is next Sunday night. Commonwealth Baptist College will be here. And then July the 2nd, Lone Star Baptist College will be here. Right before the Lone Star group, that Friday and Saturday, we'll be helping Texas Baptist put on a youth meeting again. So that will be June the 30th. And July the 1st, a Friday and Saturday at Texas Baptist. And again, just like last year, everybody's invited to come to that.
Please stand as we sing number 417. My burdens rolled away.
I remember. remember when my burden rolled away, that I carried them for years, night and day. When I sought the blessed Lord and I took him at his word, then at once all my burdens rolled away. Rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away. Rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away. I remember when my burdens rolled away, that I could never leave night or day. Jesus showed to me the lost, so I left him at the cross. I was glad when my burdens rolled away. Happy since my burdens rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away. I am singing since my burdens rolled away. There's a song within my heart night and day. I am living for my King, and with joy I shout and sing. Hallelujah, my burdens rolled away. My burdens rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away.
Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in church tonight. Thank you for Pastor Nichols and Brother Block. I pray that you bless him, Lord. Bless this offering. Exceed the needs of our church. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
I'll be watching the video that they played this morning.
In a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. We see them as something like the founding fathers, grave and gray-haired. But most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us. We owe them a debt we can never repay. All we can do is remember them, what they did, and why they had to be brave for us.
Now I'll be singing number 286, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning.
Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore. But to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the slipped and fallen, I had missed the gold. Condemnation threatened, I cried out in fear. Mercy said forgiveness,
Come and fly up here. I love the Lord. He heard my cry. He lifted me way up high. Amen. Set my feet upon the mountaintop. Just think of it, the Lord and King, the Creator of everything, loves me with a love that won't stop. If you bear the burden of a sin-scarred life, past mistakes and failures haunt you in the night, you can be forgiven, for God's word is true. And on the wings of eagles, you can sing it too. I love the Lord. He heard my cry. He lifted me way up high. Set my feet upon the mountaintop. Just think of it, the Lord and King, the Creator of everything, loves me with a love that won't stop. He loves me with a love. He loves you with a love that won't stop.
Revelation chapter 13 tonight. Now, if you've been coming on Sunday night for about the last year, or I guess a little more than a year, you know that I'm preaching on Sunday night on eschatology, the doctrines of the last things, the prophetic scheme of the end time as it's set forth in the Bible. And I've mentioned to you before that in a study like this, it is unavoidable that there's going to be some overlapping and some repetition. Now, that's especially true tonight compared to last Sunday night, because I'm talking about the same thing. Well, you'll see if you were here last Sunday night and if you remember. By the way, I mentioned to you last Sunday night that since I've been saved, there are a number of people that have been posited by various ones as candidates for the Antichrist. I mentioned, for example, John F. Kennedy, Henry Kissinger, Ronald Reagan. That offends some of you, doesn't it? Barack Obama, Donald Trump. That may offend some of you. If it does, too bad. Then I said some have heard even talk about Joe Biden, but I don't think Joe Biden has what it takes up here to be the Antichrist. I know he doesn't have what it takes up here to be the president of the United States. But I knew that before he got voted in. That's why I didn't vote for him. But then I thought I forgot somebody. Because I remember when somebody was suggesting that King Juan Carlos of Spain, it was the guy to watch. And probably back in the maybe the early 90s, maybe even the late 80s, whoever's was behind this stuff, bought a full page ad. I think it was in the New York Times. It might have been USA Today, but one of those big papers, a full page ad. I don't even want to imagine what that cost. But he had a full page ad telling everybody that keep your eye on old Juan Carlos II. Well, I haven't kept my eye on him, but it hasn't turned out the way this guy thought it would. Then I got a letter earlier in the week explaining that I ought to keep my eye on King Charles of England. Because, this was the explanation, from the time that Queen Elizabeth died until the date of King Charles's coronation, according to this guy that wrote this, was exactly 6 months, 6 weeks, and 6 days. And it happened on May the 6th. That's got to mean something, doesn't it? I guess the guy never took time to look at that and think, now, if I put 6 months here, 6 weeks means a month and a half. So if I put 6 months and then 6 weeks, I'm going to bleed over into the next month, or either I'm going to have to back up and take some of the month. As you might have gathered, I didn't particularly take this guy seriously. He took himself seriously, though, I tell you for sure. And then I'm going to feel stupid if he turns out to be right. but I wouldn't bet on it if I were you. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. John said, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seed and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, you'll find out. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle in them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Now notice the first part of verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea," and then this clause, "and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." I'm going to, if you'll keep your Bible open to this passage, I'm going to speak to you tonight for a while on the subject, the beast out of the sea. Now, Father, thank you for the opportunity to come back to church tonight. And, Lord, I pray for your help. I pray that the Spirit of God would empower me and enable me as I try to expound this passage of Scripture to your people. Please help me to glorify the Lord Jesus. Help me to, I pray, speak in such a fashion that if there's somebody with us who's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, that I might say something that you could use to draw them to Jesus. And then I pray that you'll bless those who are your people and give us understanding of the scripture tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me begin by making some statements by way of introduction to our study tonight. Number one, our study tonight deals with the second member of what has been called the Satanic Trinity. Now, Satan seeks to reproduce in a counterfeit fashion the things of God. Well, God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5:7 tells you that if you got the right kind of Bible. If you got some other kind of Bible, I have no idea what it says, and don't really care. But I know the old King James tells us in 1 John 5:7, the greatest Trinity passage in the entire Bible, as a matter of fact. So God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, Satan counterfeits and reproduces the Trinity only in an evil sense. Look just a page or so over in your Bible to Revelation chapter 16 and notice verse 13. And we have in this verse the Satanic Trinity. John said here, Revelation 16:13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet." So do you see the Satanic Trinity right there? The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet? Well, chapter 12 focused on the dragon, Satan himself. Chapter 13 now focuses on the other two members of the Satanic Trinity in verses 1 through 10, the beast out of the sea, the personage that I talked about last Sunday evening that I refer to usually as the Antichrist. And then verses 11 through 18 tell us about the third member of the Satanic Trinity, that is, according to verse 11, the beast out of the earth, later referred to as the false prophet. Now, these are the primary satanic characters, satanic players in the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And tonight, we focus on this second member of the Satanic Trinity, the beast out of the sea, the end-time political ruler that I mentioned. I usually refer to him as the Antichrist. That's number one. Number two, this beast out of the sea is the same as the rider on the white horse of the first seal judgment, only now it's 3.5 years later. Look back to Revelation chapter 6. Now, hold your finger there in chapter 13, but look back to chapter 6 just so I can show you what I'm talking about. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now, here we have the first seal judgment and the first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Chapter 6, verse 1, John said, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." We saw back when we were, it's probably been about a year since then, but we saw how this figure in chapter 6 on the white horse is the beginning phase of the Antichrist dealings after the rapture. He conquers peacefully. This rider on the white horse here in chapter 6 has a bow, but it doesn't have any arrows. It's hard to go bow hunting if you don't have some arrows. And so he has a bow but no arrows, and it said a crown was given to him. So on a white horse in imitation of Christ, who in chapter 19 returns to this earth from heaven on a white horse. So this Antichrist came on the stage peacefully, but now 3.5 years later, we see him in all of his satanic character attaining world power as the beast out of the sea. Now, the same concept is found in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. He comes to prominence as a man of peace, signing a 7-year covenant with Israel. But in the midst of the 7 years, after 3.5 years have gone by, he breaks the covenant and brings in the abomination of desolation, and persecution begins. Number three, this beast out of the sea, this end-time political ruler, is called by a good many different titles in the Bible. Now, I gave you these last Sunday night. I'm going to mention them again. I'll just mention them and tell you where a passage is, where it can be found. But I'm not going to turn to all these passages. We did that last time. But he's called the Assyrian, Micah chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. He's called the man of sin, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. He's called the son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. He's called that wicked, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. He's called the little horn, Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. He's called the king of fierce countenance, understanding dark sentences, Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. He's called the prince that shall come, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. He's called the willful king, based on Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. And he's called the beast, specifically the beast out of the sea here in the book of Revelation. And then in England, he's called King Charles. Please don't take me seriously about that. And furthermore, please don't call King Charles and tell him I said he was the Antichrist. I mean, I know most of you have his phone number in your back pocket. So. But anyway, probably the most common title I started to say that we use, I should say that I use for this individual is the Antichrist, though this specific individual is only referred to by that title one time in the Bible, and that's 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Now, we're told throughout 1 John and 2 John that the spirit of Antichrist is the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically the denial of his deity and his humanity. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, the denial that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And so then I normally refer to this end-time political ruler as the Antichrist because, among other things, he will be the ultimate figure in denying and combating the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, with these matters by way of introduction, and in our study of the tribulation period, being at the halfway point, 3.5 years have gone by, 3.5 years still to go, we want to consider here in Revelation 13 what we're told in this passage about this figure. Now, there's so much in this passage in its entirety, getting a basic idea of what is set forth in the passage as a whole, we're going to try to look at the whole thing tonight, and then in studies to come, probably we'll come back to this passage and spend some time on various details. Is that okay? Amen. Thank you. Now, let's notice then the passage on a verse-by-verse basis tonight. First of all, the description of the beast, verses 1 and 2. I'm in chapter 6. chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, notice several items concerning this description. First of all, what this individual is. Well, John said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. So, what is he? He's a beast, according to this verse. Speaks of his ferocity. Now, understand that in studying the book of Revelation, in a number of places in the book, in fact, we just read one of them earlier, speaks of 4 beasts surrounding God's throne and giving glory to him. But now listen to me. The word for the 4 beasts who stand before God and give glory to him, the word for beasts in those instances is a different word from the word for this beast. The word for the 4 beasts is Zoa. You might recognize that as the word from which we get the word zoo and zoology and words like that. Zoa, it meant a creature that had life. That's the 4 beasts that stand before God. But now, this fellow that's called a beast, it's not the same word. This is talking about his ferocity and the fact that he is a venomous beast. So that's what he is. Secondly, where does he come from? Well, John said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. So where'd he come from? Well, John said, I saw him rise up out of the sea. Okay, now what's that talking about? All right. It may refer to the Mediterranean Sea, speaking of the area where he will originate. I said that may be. Or it may refer to the restless masses of humanity. For example, in chapter 17, where John is describing and setting forth the one world religious system that will predominate in the first half of the tribulation, the way he describes it is as a woman. In fact, what he calls her is a whore. And he says about her in verse 1 of chapter 17, there came one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Do you see that? She sits upon many waters. Okay, well, what's that talking about? Look down to verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so then, back now to chapter 13, when it says that he saw this beast rise up out of the sea, it may refer to the restless masses of humanity. Isaiah 57 and verse 20 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And so, one of those two things. Third, what does this person look like? Well, John said he had 7 heads, he had 10 horns, he had 10 crowns on the 10 horns, the name of blasphemy all over his heads, and he gives the characteristics of a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Okay, now what's all this? Okay, follow me now. The 7 heads and 10 horns ties him to the devil. the dragon of the previous chapter. Look back to chapter 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. That dragon, according to verse 9, is the devil and Satan. And notice what he says, behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. So he said that the dragon, the devil, he had 7 heads and 10 horns. And now in chapter 13, we're told that this Antichrist, this beast that rises up out of the sea, has 7 heads and 10 horns. You see what I'm saying? It ties him to the devil. And as we'll see, the devil is the one who gives him his power. And then it said that 7 heads and 10 horns, that also ties him to ancient kingdoms, 7 heads, the primary one being Rome, by the way, and the end time prophetic kingdom. In fact, that's mainly what it's probably talking about. 10 horns with crowns. Notice chapter 17 and beginning with verse 9. And here's the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And so then, he elaborates here. 7 heads, actually, according to what he said, represents 2 things. In verse 9, it represents 7 mountains or 7 hills on which this harlot woman sits. Could that be the 7 hills of Rome, you think? And then he also said that the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And so then these 7 heads and 10 horns, the 7 heads represent the 7 kingdoms of the end time that come together and form the revived Roman Empire. And that's one reason why it says this woman sits on 7 hills. Then it said he had the names of blasphemy on his heads, sets forth the hatred that this individual has toward the God of the Bible, the hatred that Satan's kingdom has always demonstrated toward the things of God. And then he compares him to a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Do you see that in verse 2? A leopard, a bear, and a lion. Now, this shows him to be the composite man. Here's what I mean. Back in Daniel chapter 7, God gave Daniel the vision which represented the 4 upcoming world empires. Daniel chapter 7, verses 4, 5, and 6. The first thing that Daniel sees is a lion, a winged lion. That lion represented the Babylonian Empire. Do you study and you'll find that that's true. I'm not inventing something. But that's the lion. Then he saw a bear raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth. That bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire. Then the third thing he saw was a leopard, a four-headed, four-winged leopard that represents the Grecian Empire. Now, Daniel is looking ahead, forward, in his prophecy. John in Revelation is looking back from his point of view, so they're in reverse order in Revelation from what they are in Daniel. In Daniel, it's the lion, the bear, and the leopard. Here in Revelation chapter 13, verse 2, it's the leopard, the bear, and the lion. And so anyway, the idea is that all the beastly empires which have stood in opposition to God's program throughout history will be finally summed up and finally encapsulated in this one evil ruler who will have elements of all of them. Are you following me?
Amen.
Fourthly, where does he get his power? Well, it says the latter part of verse 2, and the dragon, that's the devil, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. We saw his connection to the dragon in the seven heads and ten horns, but now we're expressly told that this beast gets his power from the devil. It was given unto him. And so, we've seen then the description of the beast. Number two, the deification of the beast, verses 3 and 4. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Because one of his heads is, the verse says, as it were. You don't want to leave that out, as it were. That means this may not be actually what it is, it's just as it were, something like that. Okay, now, because one of his heads is, as it were, wounded unto death, and the wound is healed, this results in all the world rendering worship to this beast and the dragon, the devil, which gives him his power. And so verse 8 has the same idea. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But he's deified like a god. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says that this person, ultimately, he will, as God, go into the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what Daniel called the abomination of desolations, what Jesus later called the abomination of desolation. Okay, now, Bible students have two, well, if you count all the Bible students, probably more than this, but the ones I read behind anyhow, have two different ideas about what this healing of the deadly head wound is talking about. Are you listening?
Amen.
Number one, some believe that it's talking about the reuniting of the Roman Empire under one ruler. The head was wounded unto death. The Roman Empire, under one ruler, was broken up and divided. It's not there anymore. But then the head wound was healed. Well, that sets forth the 10-nation alliance, which is ultimately whittled down to a 7-nation alliance, that comes together under one head, this Antichrist. Now, this is part of what will happen, but I'm not sure that this is what this figure of the head wound being healed speaks of. So secondly, some people believe that it refers to a satanic pseudo-resurrection after the Antichrist is assassinated by some sort of head wound. Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, and Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, refers to the beast as ascending out of the bottomless pit. Isn't that a strange expression? Now, some believe that what all this is talking about is that this individual is assassinated, goes to the bottomless pit, is there taken by Satan, the dragon, and his dead corpse is reanimated and controlled by Satan for the next 3.5 years. Now, I can live with either one of these. I have problems with both of them, if you want to know the truth. But this pseudo-resurrection, according to these people, so impresses the world, along with his destroying the two witnesses in chapter 11, when no one else could do them harm, that the world worships him. The passage also says that they worship the dragon, that is, the devil. Now, does that mean that in worshiping the beast, they're unknowingly worshiping the devil, as all idolatry is ultimately motivated by the devil? Is that what it means? Or does it mean that the Antichrist, the beast, actually gives credit to the devil for his power, and therefore people knowingly worship the devil? I tend to think it's the second thing. Now, there was a time when I couldn't imagine the world knowingly and purposely worshiping the devil. I can now. I can see our country being the leader of it. Thirdly, the deeds and duration of the beast. Verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. We won't spend a lot of time on the duration of the beast's rule and worship, because we dealt with it last time. But the latter part of verse 5 points out that this beast will continue in this full-fledged satanic rule for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. The final 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. The final 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. The final 3.5 years before the Lord Jesus Christ returns on a white horse from heaven to this earth and sets up his kingdom. 3.5 years. The first three and a half years of the tribulation are bad, but they're set forth as not being nearly as bad as the last 3.5 years. So the final 3.5 years of the tribulation before Jesus returns on that white horse, it's the same as the 42 months of chapter 11 in verse 2. It's the same as the 1260 days of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6. It's the same as the time, times, and half a time of chapter 12 and verse 14. For 3.5 years, this beast will rule and demand worship. But the deeds, the wicked, evil, satanic deeds of this individual are set forth as being mainly twofold. Number one, proud blasphemy. And incidentally, that's what blasphemy is always based on, is pride. In verse 1, he had painted the name of blasphemy on his heads. In verse 5, it points out that he's a big mouth blasphemer. In verse 6, it points out his blasphemous hatred for the God of the Bible and everything connected with God. This matter of blasphemy is emphasized in the passage more so than any other quality. This is the essence of this beast, blasphemy. If you could see down in his heart, that's what you'd see. Then the second thing about his deeds, not only proud blasphemy, but persecution of God's saints. Chapter 7, or verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now many of God's people, people who got saved after the rapture. Now, everybody who's saved now, and in this entire New Testament age, all of us will go out at the rapture before the tribulation begins. Well, I'm glad about that. You may not be, but now, as I understand the Bible in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. My understanding is that a person who had the gospel presented to them before the rapture and rejected Christ will not have an opportunity after the rapture to get saved. But there's a lot of people never have heard of Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? There's a lot of people all over the world. I mean, there's people, frankly, in our own country that never have heard of Jesus. Especially you get in some of these other countries. So, at the midway point of the tribulation, after the first 3.5 years are finished, this Antichrist kills God's two special witnesses, chapter 11, verses 3 through 12, and the devil is cast out of heaven, chapter 12, unleashing terrible persecution against Israel, particularly what they call messianic Jews, of which there will be multitudes during the tribulation period. Now, this is the method of the dragon's persecution. He uses this beast. Fourthly, the dominion of the beast. Pick up about the middle of verse 7. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, this Antichrist, this beast that rises up out of the sea, he rules over and is worshipped by the entire earth, with only God's saints refusing to worship him. And as we saw, they're martyred by him as much as it's possible for him to do that. He'd spent the first 3.5 years of the tribulation consolidating his power, primarily through the 10-nation alliance that is the revived Roman Empire. But with 3.5 years remaining, he now achieves power over the entire world. Did you get that? It said that power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. I think that's the entire world. And then verse 8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Everybody on earth worships this creep except God's people. So I don't think you ought to call him that. Well, you call him what you want, and I'll call him what I want. Finally, the doom of the beast, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. That's interesting. Back in chapters 2 and 3, this admonition was given 7 times to the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. 7 times in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. 4 times in chapter 2, 3 times in chapter 3. If any man have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But by the time we get over here in chapter 13, the church is gone. The church, and I'm talking about what Hebrews 12:23 calls the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Every saved person of this New Testament age. That's the church that'll be called out at the rapture and assembled before the throne in heaven, which is what the word church means, a called out assembly. So, this admonition was given 7 times to the churches. If any man have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But the church was removed at the rapture in connection with chapter 4 and verse 1. So now the admonition is not to the churches, but to anyone who has a spiritual ear to hear what God has to say. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Doesn't say anything about the churches hearing. Verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here God gives encouragement to his persecuted saints of that time by reminding them of the law of sowing and reaping. The Antichrist and those who join him in leading God's people to captivity of prison will, at the end, be led to the captive prison of hell. Amen. The Antichrist and those who join him in killing God's people will themselves be killed. Amen. And then God also gives encouragement to his persecuted saints by speaking of their endurance in faith. The last sentence in verse 10, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. The patience, the endurance, and the faith of the saints that helps them to keep on being faithful to the Lord despite martyrdom and persecution is the understanding of the law of sowing and reaping that he just explained. That is, the understanding that in the end, those who led God's people into captivity and killed them will be led into captivity and killed themselves while the righteous saints of God are rewarded. So for 3.5 years, it will appear that the dragon and the beast out of the sea will have things their way. But then will come the end. And the Lord and his people will prevail. Amen. And keeping these things in mind helps God's people to endure in the face of persecution and tribulation. The beast out of the sea, the end time political ruler manifested in all of his satanic character, for the final 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, the final 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, if you can't go back in your mind to some time in your life when you purposely, consciously, deliberately called upon the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely and asked him to come into your heart and be your Savior, we invite you to come to him tonight. I hope you will. He's the only way that you're going to get to heaven. And he's the only way that you're going to miss this tribulation thing if the rapture happens tonight, and it might. If you're not saved, I hope you'll come to Christ and trust him.
With your head bowed and eyes closed, when we stand in a moment and sing a song, we'll give you a moment or two of invitation.